Okay, I know that we're past Christmas, but I thought to open up the sermon today, I'd like to show a clip from one of my favorite Christmas movies. Okay, so Barry, you can go ahead, make it full screen, and play it. So I lied. It wasn't really a Christmas movie. It's a movie, The Avengers, which most of America saw. If you didn't see it, I'm not criticizing you. I saw it eventually, only when it came out on video. And the crazy guy with the helmet is a guy named Loki, and he comes from another world. And he kind of wants to rule the world. However, he raises some interesting points. You know, he's a megalomaniac for sure. But he says some interesting things because he looks at humanity and says, look, you guys are better off when you're kneeling. You're better off when you're subjugated to someone else. Freedom, which you think is so important, you cherish so much, is actually a trap for you. And you're better off if you're subject to somebody else. Okay, and then there's that brave old man. Don't worry, he doesn't die. Captain America comes in and saves him. That's a really great scene. We won't want to go that far, though, because then you'll want to watch the whole movie. Well, maybe not. But anyway, Captain America comes in and saves him. But the old man gets up and he says, well, not to men like you. So he doesn't necessarily disagree with what Loki said, though, did he? He said, well, maybe we would be better off if we were following somebody else, but just not somebody like you. Now, as Americans, we all kind of recoil against a thought like that, right? Because we want to be free. We want to have our voice. But I think it's interesting to consider that as human beings, do we need that kind of leadership? Do we need someone to lead us that way? Are we better off like that? Okay, this is an interesting thought that I think is fair to look at, because from a biblical perspective, what our hope is and what heaven is, it's not a democracy. And so we're going to talk about leadership today, a little bit from a human level, but mostly from a divine level, because the Bible has a lot to say about leadership. And one of the dominant themes of leadership in Scripture is the shepherd and sheep dynamic. Now, we just got through Christmas. We talked a little bit about shepherds. They always make an appearance at Christmas because they were one of the only people that God brought in to be witnesses of the birth of his son. And always some devotional writer or a pastor or somebody likes to point out how surprising it is that these shepherds were brought there, because shepherd was not a highly esteemed position in the ancient world. It's not today either. It's kind of a blue collar, it's like more lower class type employment. Anybody could be a shepherd, really. Okay, so a lot of people say, well, it's really surprising that God brought in such lowly people to witness the birth of his son. But the interesting thing is when you look at Scripture, shepherds are all over the place. You can look at a lot of prominent biblical characters. They're shepherds. Look at Jacob. Now, he's the one who gets named Israel, that becomes the namesake of the people of Israel. He was a shepherd. That was how he made his hay, earned his two wives. He was a good shepherd, really knew how to get sheep to mate and could reproduce sheep really well. Okay, he was a shepherd. So we have him. We have Moses, the great leader of the people of Israel during the Exodus. He did a stint as a shepherd for a lot of years. Then you look at David, King David, one of the best kings Israel ever saw. How did he start out? He was a shepherd. So apparently God has a soft spot for shepherds, okay? And God likes to use this shepherd-sheep metaphor to explain how we're supposed to relate to him. So we're going to look at this shepherd-sheep thread in one of the books that you were supposed to read in the Eat This Book Challenge lately, the book of Zechariah. We're going to look at a few different scriptures there, but you can open up to Zechariah 9 right now. So if you follow through and you read Zechariah, I give you some applause. It's not an easy book to read. None of the prophets are, really. And I know that was one of the things that we looked at as we looked at the schedule for the Bible reading. We looked at this Advent season and reading through the prophets, and we thought, that's going to be challenging for people. Because when you pick up the prophets, they're not easy to read. You know, it's not like the prophets, when you read this, like this like linear progression of thought, you know, where they're rationally or logically building on their argument or a case. They just kind of go, they circle around each other, you know, they talk about something, they talk about something new. There doesn't seem to be a connection between, maybe time has passed between two chapters and what's being said. You don't know what's talking about the future, what's talking about the past. And so Zechariah talks about shepherds several times, but he doesn't do it just in one pass, he does it in about three. All right, so we're going to look at some of that just to develop this, how God looks at us and how God looks at this, at leadership and the shepherd-sheep dynamic. So we're going to look at Zechariah 9, verse 14. We're just going to read a few verses here. Then the Lord will appear over them, that meaning the people of Israel. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his hand and his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young man thrive and new wine the young women. So God, if you saw that, it wasn't really prominent. It was kind of there that God says, well, I look at these people. They're like my sheep. They're like my flock. So that means that God is their shepherd. Now, these words are supposed to be encouraging. It's God's promise that he's not going to neglect his people. He's going to come through and deliver them. He's going to save them from their enemies, just like a shepherd would save a sheep from the mouth of a lion or a wolf or a bear. God's going to come and he's going to swoop down and he's going to take care of all of their enemies. So this is a promise. These are words of comfort, you know, that God cares for them. Now, I think we like this idea of God being our shepherd, but at the same time, it's a little bit hard for us to embrace completely either, because if God is comparing himself to a shepherd, then what does that make his people? It makes them sheep, okay? And sheep, not the smartest of animals, not noblest of animals. These are not necessarily animals that we want to picture ourselves as, right? Especially, you know, if you're like, you know, you ask a little boy, what kind of animal would you be? They're not going to say sheep, most likely. Tiger, lion, bear, something like that, but not sheep. Because if we're going to accept this idea that God's our shepherd, that he's going to take care of us, it also means that we need to accept this fact that we are like sheep to him. We're weak. We're helpless. We need him to save us. See, we want to be self-sufficient. We want to be able to do things our own way and get ourselves out of our own situations. It's hard for us to ask for help a lot of times. Okay? And so we might have a hard time embracing this dynamic. We want to embrace God as our shepherd and take that comfort that we need to be his sheep. And the other interesting thing here in Zechariah 9, if you went back, which we're not going to do too much, but there's a verse in Zechariah 9 about, you know, your king is coming to you, meek and gentle, riding on a donkey. Well, where have we heard that from? We hear that especially around Palm Sunday, don't we? It's a prophecy about the Messianic king that was going to come to Israel and deliver them. You see, what I want you to notice here is, yeah, that's talking about Jesus, first of all, first and foremost. That's Jesus it's describing in Zechariah 9. Okay, the other thing that I want you to see is that God, when he comes and delivers people, he always raises up someone to do it. Okay, that God has been pleased throughout the history of his people to raise up human leaders. I don't know, Jesus is a human leader with an asterisk, right? Because he's fully human, but he's also fully God. Okay, so he's kind of a different phenomenon altogether. But it's still God raising up one of our own to save us. He always did that. You know, when he led the people out from Egypt through the Exodus, he raised up Moses. Moses was his spokesperson. Now it's clear who was in charge and who was, you know, whose power propelled that liberation. It was God all the way, right? There's no confusing that. But God chose to use somebody. He always did. In the time of the judges, when Israel would be oppressed by a foreign leader, what would God do? He would raise up somebody to come in and lead the people. So God is okay with human leadership. Okay, God has sanctified and consecrated this idea that humans can be leaders, and he expects them to be leaders. Okay, so this is one thing I also want you to note there. But God is our shepherd. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't put other shepherds over us too. But he's going to be, in the end, our shepherd. He's going to take care of us if we can humble ourselves and accept that. Okay, so we're going to look at another place that shepherds pops up in Zechariah. Zechariah 10. You might not even have to turn the page, depending on how your Bible is configured. We're just going to look at the first five verses of Zechariah 10. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. The idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They will tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep oppressed for lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care. For his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like mighty men trampling the muddy streets in battle because the Lord is with them. They will fight and overthrow the horsemen. So another promise of restoration here. But one reason that God feels such compassion for his people is because he looks at them like they're harassed and helpless. They don't have a shepherd. They don't have anyone leading them. Okay, if you look at the history of the nation of Israel, they had so many false and faulty leaders. All right, this is their problem. They had so many kings who led them into idolatry, who introduced the worship of other gods to them. Prophets. Some of the prophets were good, but all the prophets were false. They told the people what they wanted to hear. They said, yeah, you're fine. God's going to bless you. When in reality, God was threatening judgment because they were sinful and disobedient. Now, this doesn't mean that the people weren't held accountable for their sins, as you'll see in the next passage we look at. But God really looked at these leaders who were supposed to be caring for the people, supposed to be leading them to him, but they were completely failing at their job. They were leading the nation astray, and God was going to judge them and bring them into account for what they had done. See, again, human leadership is important, isn't it? I bet if we took a poll of everyone in this church today and asked, why are you here? What got you interested in God? What sort of made you become a follower of Christ? And somewhere in your story is a human. Somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody introduced you to him. This doesn't mean that the Spirit didn't start stirring in your heart first, but God used a person in the process of bringing you to him. Now, it might have been a pastor. It might have been some leader of a church. But it could have been your spouse. It could have been a friend. It could have been a coworker. Just somebody else God used to lead you to him. Okay? But that's the positive side of it, too. You know, there might be a lot of people who aren't here today who might be because someone, again, maybe a leader in the church, someone else, led them away from Christ, made them disillusioned, led them astray from God doctrinally, what they believed about God. Or maybe they didn't present a really good way to follow Christ. And so people sort of have fallen away. See, on both sides of the equation, we have that power as people to lead people towards God or to sort of push them further away. And we all say God is sovereign in the end, but you got to understand he's using us in this process. So in this shepherd and sheep dynamic, God has raised up people, possibly all of us here today, to play these kind of important roles in people's lives, to be sort of shepherds to them. Okay? And when we don't follow through, when we fail at our jobs of being shepherds to other people, God gets angry because he's given us this responsibility. You know, we always often, you know, sometimes I hear this sentiment that people want, they just want God to do something really direct. Like, just show up and do a miracle, all right? Just overwhelm us with your presence. Make us believe in you. But that hasn't been God's strategy. If you look at the number of miracles that, you know, are really, you know, spectacular and amazing, that you really couldn't be explained away in any other fashion, there really aren't that many of them in the Bible. And if you started charting them, you'd find that they almost concentrate around certain times. Because for the vast majority of our revelation of Scripture, God has chosen to use people to bring people to him. Jesus left. After he performed his mission, after he died for us, after he rose again, he ascended, he sent people out to be his messengers. So we have the important role of being shepherds to other people. It doesn't mean that we're responsible for every decision they make in their lives, but we're put into people's lives to lead them. This is not just for pastors. It's not just for elders, although we have more responsibility, I think, and God will judge us more harshly if we fail. But everybody who follows Christ has a responsibility to play the role of a shepherd to somebody else. Could be your children. Could be your friends. Could be maybe you could be a mentor to someone else. But there are all kinds of ways that you can fulfill this and make it happen. Okay? But I think this is God's modus operandi of bringing people to him. This is how he wants to do it. Okay? And when we fail, there's going to be consequences. So God could look at his people and say, you know what? I really feel for these people because there's no one leading them. All right? We have the responsibility, if we know Christ, to be people who lead others to him. All right, we're going to look at the longest passage in Zechariah that deals with sheep and shepherds. You can look over at chapter 11. Again, you might not even have to turn the page. I don't, so it's really convenient. We're going to look at verses 4 through 17. It's kind of an interesting passage because Zechariah basically becomes a shepherd here. And people don't really know, did he actually become a shepherd? Like literally took care of sheep? Or is this more of a sort of parable where he's just kind of telling the story to make a point? Either way, the overall point is clear of this passage. So let's read it, starting in verse 4. This is what the Lord my God says, pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, praise the Lord, I am rich. Their own shepherds do not spare them, for I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will hand everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands. So I pasture the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Then I took two staffs and called one favor and the other union, and I pastured the flock. In 1 month I got rid of the three shepherds. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them and said, I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. Then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all of the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff called union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike him, his arm and his eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. This is one reason we don't like the prophets, right? Because there's a whole lot of language here that's very, very harsh and very strict, really. God is really coming down on his people here. It's not just the leaders, though he starts off there saying, look, the people who are supposed to be leading this flock, the people who own these sheep, of course, the sheep represent what? They represent the people of God here, okay? And what's happening here is the leaders, the people who are supposed to be in charge of them, aren't caring for these sheep. They're just selling them for slaughter and be like, hey, I'm rich now. Wow, God has really blessed me. And so that must have really driven God crazy that people were taking advantage of others and saying, wow, God has really blessed me. God's meeting my needs. But people do that, right? So God is really angry at the leaders again, but he's not just angry at the leaders, is he? He's angry at the flock itself. Because what have they done? How have they responded to his leadership? Well, God has Zechariah come in, and Zechariah is going to take care of this flock of sheep that's been marked for slaughter. He's going to take care of them. So the first thing he does, he gets rid of these three worthless shepherds. I don't know what they did. They just weren't good. Maybe they were lazy, didn't take the sheep to the good pasture. Maybe they were cowardly. So if a bear or a lion or, you know, whatever came down to take a sheep, they're like, all right, you can have that one. Just don't eat me. You know, they weren't taking care of the people, or they weren't taking care of the sheep, whatever they were doing. So Zechariah gets rid of them for the best interest of the sheep. Okay? But how do the sheep respond? It says they detested him. So Zechariah here represents the way that God has shepherded his people, how he's sent prophets or priests or kings to lead his people, and they haven't responded to this leadership. They've rebelled against it. Okay? So the flock detests Zechariah. And so at that point, Zechariah basically says, well, you guys are on your own. You don't want me here. You don't like me. You don't like the way I'm shepherding you. All right, you're on your own now. And I think this represents the way, you know, when people rebel against God, sooner or later, God says, all right, this is what you wanted. This is what you get. You wanted this for so long. You've been saying I don't have your best interest at heart, that you can do better elsewhere. So go ahead. Don't follow me anymore. And from a covenantal perspective, Israel had a covenant with God, didn't it? That if they obeyed the commands of God, he would bless them. That was the agreement, sort of like a marriage covenant. They had made vows to each other. Okay, but Israel broke that covenant time and time again, and God proved himself faithful to a fault. I mean, he had plenty of just cause to end that relationship completely. It was in the contract. You know, if they didn't follow God, he could judge them, he could send them off into exile, but he withheld that judgment until he could stand it no longer. And finally, the people provoked him so much that he did it. Zechariah was a prophet who prophesied after the exile, actually. People had already been swept away by the Babylonians, by the Assyrians, but God, again, coming back to be faithful to his people, even after the exile, starts bringing them back to the land. All right, so in this prophecy of what Zechariah gives us, it's a message, it's a representation of how the people have responded to God. And so Zechariah has these two staves, and one is called favor, and he breaks it. And this shows that, you know, God's favor is not on his people anymore. This covenant is broken. Basically saying, I'm not going to be your God anymore. You've rejected me as your God anyway, so I'm not going to be your God. I'm not going to take care of you anymore. All right, and then the other staff represents union. It's the link between Judah and Israel. Now, Israel, you know, as a country, they were made of 12 tribes, and they came to a place in their existence where they had a civil war. And two tribes went one way, and they became the country, the kingdom of Judah, and the 10 tribes became the tribe of Israel, or became the kingdom of Israel. So they had a split. And so he's breaking that one too, saying, you know, not only is your relationship with me severed, your relationship with each other is severed too. All right, so it's a judgment, but I don't think this prophecy really has to do with future times. I don't think Zechariah is telling the Israelites about something that's going to happen in the future. I think this is more a retrospective of all that's happened already throughout their history. All right, because time and time again, the people have rebelled against God and the leadership that he gave them. Even the good leaders. Like, if you think about where Israel's, where's the best leaders they ever had? Well, some people come to mind. Moses. Moses was a great leader. He really was somebody who was described as sort of talking to God face to face, really intimate and tight with God. All right? How did they respond to Moses? Well, they rebelled against him. They grumbled against him. They complained against him. Give us this. We want meat. We want water. I mean, these were legitimate requests, usually, but the way they brought it up showed they didn't trust God, and they didn't trust Moses. They didn't trust this plan of redemption. And as the ultimate insult, they would say to God, you should have just left us in Egypt. You shouldn't have just brought us out here to die. You should have just left us there. We were better off in bondage. That must have driven God crazy to hear that. Okay? But they said it over and over again. See, they rejected Moses' leadership. But that wasn't the only leader that they rejected. Look at Samuel. He was one of their judges. Now, Israel didn't have a king at first. They had these judges. And you know, it's hard to see how they kind of wielded power. Judges kind of came up because of need. The country would be under oppression by some foreign power. God would raise up someone like Gideon or Samson even. But some of these people, and they were supposed to deliver Israel from their enemies. So one of these people was Samuel. He's kind of more a prophet. He doesn't really strike you as a military type. But he really served the country well for a number of years. He helped the people find the will of God and to sort of walk with God as best that they could. But eventually, as Samuel's getting older, and maybe this is one of the reasons why they did it, and they're looking at Samuel's kids who were corrupt. They weren't like Samuel, who had great integrity and great courage and great faith. His sons were not so great. So they're like, you know, we don't know who's going to lead us, so we want Samuel. We don't want a judge like you anymore. We want a king. And at first, Samuel was really offended by that. But God told Samuel, he's like, don't, you know what, Samuel, they didn't reject you just now, so don't be worried. They rejected me. Because they wanted this king. And it was not just the fact that they wanted a king. It was the kind of king that they wanted. They looked around at the other nations. They're like, wow, these nations are powerful. You know, they seem to have a good, strong, cohesive military. We want a king like that. But one of the things that was so insulting to God about that was in other nations, like in Egypt, how did people regard the Pharaoh? He was like a god. He was a god. I mean, a lot of these other empires or nations worship their king as divine. So really, when they ask for a king, they're asking for another god. And that's one reason why God is so offended by this. And so once again, God says, all right, you want this? I'll give it to you. But you're going to regret it, because this king is going to rule over you. He's going to tax you. He's going to draft your young men to serve in his army. He's going to become rich off of you. You're not going to enjoy this in the end. And they didn't. In fact, the first king they had was Saul. And this was somebody that God sort of gave to Israel, to prove a point. Because Saul he looked the part of a king. He was big, you know, he was strong. He just looked like he'd be a soldier. Everybody's like, oh, this is a king. But then he wasn't really a man of courage. Like when Goliath came, you know all the story about David and Goliath, right? One reason David had to fight Goliath, this young man who was much smaller than this giant soldier, was because Saul, who was regarded as sort of the biggest guy in all of Israel, wouldn't fight him. So God gives them what they want. They have a person who looks the part, but he's not courageous, he's not faithful, he's not trusting, and he leads the people into sin, and they sort of fall again under the power of this other country called the Philistines. So then God raises up David. David's a man after his own heart. Now, David has lots of shortcomings. Fails tremendously sometimes. But David is someone who keeps seeking after God, humbling himself before God, and he starts leading the people. They finally overcome these Philistines. But as David gets older, he has a son named Absalom. Yeah, I picture Absalom sort of like as, you know, Brad Pitt when he had long hair. Because he had really long hair, and he was really great looking, and everybody, like, you know, loved just to hear him speak. He was very charismatic. And Absalom sort of led a coup d'etat against David. All right? And the people rise up against David. And it seems, I mean, we look at these stories from the Bible, you never know how everybody felt in one of these situations, but it seems like the people are okay. Okay, I guess Absalom's going to be king now. So again, they have good leadership and they rejected it. See, time and time again, the people have rejected God, his wisdom for their lives, and his willingness to lead them. All right? They just haven't accepted it. And this is a problem with humanity. This is one of the big problems with us, that I think we recognize that we need leadership, right? I mean, I'm not going to get too political here, but you know the previous elections and how people are looking for leadership, right? But I think we're tremendously difficult people to lead. You know, as you look at the political discourse and the dialogue between people, if you look at message boards, you see a lot of people who are not listening to each other, who are already convinced that they know exactly what should be done. There's no compromise. There's no discussion of finding middle grounds or working things out. It's always like, oh, you're wrong and you're terrible because you think what you think. Okay, we're tremendously hard people to lead. And then maybe that's an American thing, you know, because we're founded on a revolution. And I think that spirit's still in, you know, a lot of people and how they approach things. But I think it also translates to the spiritual arena. That humanly speaking, we want leadership from God, but we don't want it. We recognize our need for him, especially when we get up into situations of uncertainty where we don't know what to do and we have really difficult decisions to make and we think, well, what am I going to do here? Then we start turning to God, right? But will we always do what he wants us to do? Well, it depends on what his answer is, you know? So we want leadership, but we don't want it. This is a fundamental human problem of ours, that we want to do things our own way. We want to be self-sufficient. We don't want to be God's sheep. At certain points, we want him to rescue us. We want him to play the part of our shepherd. We don't want to play the part of sheep most of the time. We don't want to follow him. This is a huge conflict that we have with God. See, when I listed the great shepherds from Scripture, I omitted two names, actually. Well, actually, three. The third one we're not going to talk about because he's so obscure you wouldn't know him anyway. Unless he went to my Sunday school class 2 weeks ago. But it's Amos. He's a prophet. Yeah, he's a shepherd. Nobody really knows him. But anyway, the two big shepherds I left out were the Father, God the Father. He calls himself a shepherd. Okay, and then who else? Jesus. They're shepherds. They look at themselves as shepherds. God wants to lead us. He wants to take us somewhere good. We have a psalm about that, don't we? Psalm 23. It's one of our favorite psalms, or it's a lot of people's favorite psalms. We read it at funerals. We read this psalm about what God wants to do in our lives. So I want to take a few minutes as we wind down today and just reflect really quickly on this psalm. And we're going to read into it a little bit. I don't always advise people to do this with Scripture, but we're going to read it into this knowing about Jesus. Knowing about Jesus and what he's done, that Jesus has called himself the Good Shepherd, which he was probably referencing Zechariah 11, and then he was referencing Psalm 23 most likely when he said that. But in John 10, Jesus calls himself the good Shepherd. So we're going to look at how Jesus wants to lead us, and that's how we're going to wind down today, to think about where does Jesus want to lead us in our lives, and where are we going to follow? All right. So we start out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Well, we can think about Jesus as our shepherd. We don't want anymore because Jesus gives us everything. In John chapter 10, the same passage where he called himself the Good Shepherd, he said, I came to bring life and life in the full. Now, when we talk about that kind of fullness of life in the book of John. You could use another phrase, eternal life. But eternal life is not something that begins when you die, according to John. It begins right here and right now. It's not just a number of a duration of living forever after we die. It's a quality right here and right now that because we know God through Jesus, because he makes the Father clear to us, we don't want anymore because we have all we need in Christ. Okay, so Jesus wants to lead us to know him more. He wants to lead us there. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Maybe it's just because I've been preparing a class on the Holy Spirit, starting January 13th, by the way, and I really want you all to come, because the Spirit is hugely important. But when I see those words that David says here in Psalm 23, I think of words that Jesus said, because Jesus said, you know, anyone who believes in him will have rivers of life flowing out of him. That's in John 7. And John says, and as a little parenthetical note, Jesus was talking about the Spirit here. It's really helpful because we're not going to figure that out otherwise. But, you know, Jesus graciously and generously gives us his Spirit. The Spirit is like these waters of life that come out of us. And really, when you look at God's solution for every situation in our lives, like anything you could be going through today, if I just asked you to throw me out the situations that you're facing right now, I would say it's pretty safe to conclude that God's solution for your problem is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is an all-encompassing gift to the point where Jesus said, it's better for you, the disciples, that I leave because then the Spirit's going to come. You're better off with the Holy Spirit than you are with me. And that's why this class on the Holy Spirit, which is one of those topics that, I don't know, because it's so abstract and it's so kind of hard to understand, you might be intimidated to come to, but I really want you to start coming to that class January 13th to understand the work of the Spirit in your life and to come to a deeper appreciation of the Spirit. But that's how Jesus will restore your soul, by giving you the Spirit. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, Jesus doesn't just show us the right way to walk. He is the right way to walk. Jesus is our righteousness. It's not just that he shows us good things to do as an example. He's the way. He's the way to God. He said that himself. And then when he died on the cross, he became our righteousness. So when our lives are just full of failure and sin before God, God looks down, he sees Jesus' righteousness. It covers over everything in our lives. But when we follow Jesus, he's going to lead us to those right places to go where God wants us to be. Okay, so if you want to live righteously, then you got to follow Jesus. But Jesus wants to lead us. I told you he wants to lead you to know him better. He wants to lead you to a deeper experience of the Spirit. He wants to lead you into righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I really feel like we should, as Christians, maybe change a few things, which, you know, bear with me here. I'm not suggesting any heresy. But even though I walk through the valley of death, let's take out the shadow part, because if you're a Christian, a basic requirement is dying. Jesus said this himself. He said, if anyone wants to follow me, you pick up your crosses, you deny yourself, and you follow me. Death is not optional for a Christian. It's the entry point. And I'm not talking about death physically, necessarily. It might be that. But more than anything, Jesus is talking about giving up yourself, giving up your agenda, giving up what you think your life should be about and making God's will supreme and primary in your life. Okay? So if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to die. And the ironic thing that Jesus is the good shepherd who leads the sheep to die. Counterintuitive, right? But that death is where life begins for us. Okay? And that's where Jesus wants to lead us. He wants to lead us to our death. So we don't need to fear. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I know there's some historical context here, and David was somebody who certainly had to eat with people who were trying to kill him, namely Saul, who David was going to follow in the kingship, but Saul wasn't too happy about that. So David, at some point, had to eat with the people who were trying to kill him. But these words here are very interesting here, that God would lead us to a place where we're going to eat with our enemies. But Jesus will bring us to a point of contact with our enemies. He will lead us to a place where we will give testimony to them. He will lead us to a place where we have to love them. Okay, Jesus said to his followers, you know, you're going to appear before kings, and rulers of all kinds, because of me, because you're under trial, and I'm going to give you the words to speak in those situations, but you're going to stand right there before your enemies. Jesus is always going to lead us to love our enemies because he loves his. And so that's where he's going to lead us. That's where he wants to lead us today. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I'm reading into this again, but I see the Spirit again because this cup overflowing reminds me of that, water we already talked about. It's probably more reference to wine here. But the idea of anointing is the very idea that was linked to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on us and fills us and brings us to a place of blessing with God. The Father's primary blessing for your life will happen through the Holy Spirit. I'm not promising health and wealth because I don't think Jesus does, but he does promise the Spirit. And he does promise blessing through that. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus wants to lead us to that place of contentment. Think about all the things that David has already said. He's given you some very pastoral images of sitting beside quiet waters in a nice green meadow. He's also talked about the valley of the shadow of death, a very dark place, about eating with his enemies. But through all this, we have joy and we have peace because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus wants to lead us there. So Jesus wants to lead you today. Will you follow him? And I'm just going to go off on a limb here. I think that all of us could find at least one situation in our lives where we know that God is trying to take us someplace different. It could be a sin that we're committing, that we keep going back to, a pattern of living that we have that God is not pleased with, that he wants to take us to something more. Maybe we're not spending enough time with God. I mean, there could be a whole lot of things, and you know it. It's obvious to you that Jesus wants to lead you there, and the only reason you're not following is, I don't know, you tell me. This is true for me too. I mean, we have these places that we need to go. It's obvious that we need to go, but we're holding back. I bet all of you have at least one situation that falls into that category. For all the angst that we experience over these situations where we don't know where to go, like, should I take that job? Should we make that move? Should I change careers? Should we wait to have children? Should I marry this person? And on and on and on. We have all of these decisions. Where should I go to college? We have all these decisions to make. And we want, God to lead us in those situations. But there are like 1,000 obviously day-to-day situations where Jesus wants to take us somewhere specific. And we're like, nah, no thanks. I know where you want me to go, but I'm going to go here. Why will he ever answer your other questions? You're not walking towards him in the small places. If we're not walking towards him in these small steps of obedience, why is he going to show us these complex answers and work out these mysteries of our lives for? So we can say no again, and we follow God in the small things. He opens up the big things. It's kind of a pattern of Scripture, right? So I bet you can find at least one situation in your life where you know Jesus wants to take you someplace different, and you're resisting. So I want you to think about that today, because if we're going to embrace Jesus as our shepherd and all the benefits that come with it, we have to embrace that role of sheep and submission and obedience, things that, just our sinful human nature just recoils at these thoughts. We don't want to do those things. We don't want to surrender. But that's the only way we experience Jesus as a shepherd. And just like I said, there's at least one situation that's clear and obvious. Well, yeah, there's some situations. Maybe God wants to do some things in your life. He wants to lead you somewhere. And it's not obvious to you. It might not be those sort of big picture questions that we just talked about, but maybe God wants to make you a more effective witness for him. Maybe God wants to lead you in a place where you're going to end up sharing your faith to a bunch of different people and be the one who introduces them to Jesus. Okay? Maybe there are situations like that that he wants to lead you. So I want you to think in those two terms today. What's obvious? What do I obviously need to do to follow Jesus' leadership in my life today? And number two, where do I need to start asking God? Or, where will he lead me if I start asking him where he wants me to take him, where he wants me to take me, and I start opening myself up to that, okay? So there's the obvious and there's the not obvious, okay? You can start thinking about both today, but I'm telling you, if we're not faithful in the obvious, he's not going to show us the things that aren't obvious, okay? So as we close today, we're going to play a little song for you to think through. As you think through about these situations in your life, this is a song written originally by John Foreman, the lead singer of Switchfoot, and we're just going to play a part of it, but it's basically the 23rd Psalm. He just sets it to music. And so as we play this briefly, and the worship team will come up after that, I just want you to spend time with God and start asking him these questions. Where do I need to follow you right now? As we move into a new year, move away from an old year, how can we start following Jesus, our shepherd, in a more profound way? Where does he want to take us? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to just play some music, and the worship team's going to come. God, I thank you that you are a shepherd, that you are compassionate for us, and you love us so much. Forgive us for our rebelliousness, that we are so resistant to the things that you want to do sometimes. And that we've heard clear ways that we're supposed to follow you, and we've said no. Or we just went the other way. So we ask for forgiveness. Humble us today, God. Break our stony and rocky hearts so that we could just hear from you. Open up our eyes to see, God, and give us hearts to follow you through the power of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.